So our passage today is on loving your enemies. And I always thought it was kind of interesting to talk about it because it's been something that's been on my mind this whole year about loving your enemies and forgiveness. Starting from verse 43 to 44, it says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." I think verse 43, this is the continuation of Sermon on the Mount, because that's what he's been going through. I think verse 43 should speak to everyone, because I think that's the kind of world we live in. You know, it's so easy to love the people that you're close to, love your friends and your family, but if anyone wrongs you, you know, you're taught to, like, fight them off. And I think this teaching is not something that's even explicit, you know? It's just a part of society, it's part of who they were. And I think it's a part of this time as well. Like collectively, even as the Jews, like they hated certain groups of people, right? They hated tax collectors, they hated outsiders. There's the whole story of the Samaritan woman where the whole group of people hated that group. And so Jesus is calling out this belief that I think almost everyone has cross-culturally, where you're called to love the people that you're close to, love your family, love your friends. But if anyone wrongs you or is against you or is not a part of you, you hate them, you leave them out to dry. In verse 44, Jesus is calling that right out. And he raises the bar. And I think this is so interesting and kind of funny that he says this. Because the passage right before this is on retaliation. And on chapter 5, verse 39, which is like what he was talking about right before, loving your enemies, it says, "But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also." And so he's raising the bar even higher, saying, if someone slaps you in the face, you turn the other cheek and slap another face, and then you love them. And I think that is something that is so countercultural. Like, that's not something we're taught. That's not something we want to do. It's not something that I want to do. You know? I'm naturally kind of an aggressive guy. Like, I'm a man, you know? If someone hits me, I'm gonna fight them. And when I read that, I get shocked and I get humbled, because that's not how I'm naturally inclined to react to. And I'm sure most of us here, if someone hits you in the face, you're not going to turn the other cheek, you're going to fight them. And again, Jesus is calling us to a higher standard that he has been throughout the whole Sermon on the Mount, that as Christians we're called to be set apart and different. We're not called to act as everyone else does. We're not called to do the things that the world may seem as right or something that you're supposed to do. And then we go on to chapter 5, verse 45. It says, "So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust." You know, I think growing up, I've heard this passage many times. I've heard the passage that says, "You shall love your neighbor and your enemies." And I always wondered, and I think most of the times we just stop there, you know, and I feel like the verse right after that, like Jesus explaining why you should do those things. Like, why do I need to love my enemies? Like, why do I need to turn the other cheek? Like, why do I need to give up the rights that I think I have? And I think Jesus is explaining right here, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. And so I'm not saying that Jesus is watering down the gospel into a list of rules and things that you do, that if you love your enemies, then you're Christian. But I think he's saying that if you truly are a believer of God, if you truly are a son of the Father who is in heaven, then these are the characteristics you will have. A characteristic of a Christian is someone who does not retaliate. A characteristic of a Christian is someone who loves even their enemies. So I was sitting on that verse for a while, and like, what does it mean to be a son before a father? And I believe that children learn how to be adults or how to live in the world by looking at their parents. Like, a daughter looks to her mother to see what it means to be a woman. The son looks to his father to see what it means to be a man. And likewise, for us to really embrace what it means to be Christian, what it means to be a believer of God, we look to our father to know what that looks like, and we emulate him, and we strive to be just like that. I believe that my God has never called me to do anything that he has not done himself. And so when he calls me to love my enemies, I know that my God has done the same, because I believe that's what the cross is. Like, I didn't grow up in a Christian family, and there were many times where I was against God, and I thought that he was fake, and I thought that he was real. But he still loved me, even though I was an enemy before him. And I've learned to adopt who that is, and I've learned to become Christian. I learned that I want to adopt the characteristics that he has. And just as he has loved me when I was an enemy, I want to love my enemies as well. The latter half of that verse 45, it says, For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. And I think that just further reiterates who our God is. There's this concept called common grace that I've been reading up on. And this is the idea that God has a grace and blessings specifically for Christian people who are believers. But if you look around this, God has blessings for everyone as well, whether you're a believer or not. You know, the sun rises on non-Christian people too. The rain comes down on non-Christian people too. On people who do evil things, the sun rises and the sun sets, and the Lord provides food for them as well. And I think that's something that I look in passing, but I think there's something so beautiful in that. That my God provides for everyone, and my God loves everyone, whether they're Christian or not, and his heart goes out to them. And so if you ever question whether God loves people that are lost, people that are not saved, you should just look outside, and God provides for every single one of them, and his heart goes out to them, and there's mercies and grace available for them all. We go on to verse 46 through 47. And it says, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brother, what more do you do than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same?" And I feel like, for me, this is like the most important part of the passage I was studying. Because I feel like in some way, it's kind of like a rebuke. Because the Jews, aren't they supposed to be like God's chosen people? They're supposed to be the nation that other nations look at and they know that there's something different because they walk with the Lord. And Jesus is asking, like, do you know what it means to be God's chosen people? Like, what about you is different from everyone else? Because the Lord keeps saying that you need to be set apart. And you do a bunch of things. You get circumcised and all these special sexual actions you take to prove to everyone, to show to everyone that you're set apart. But what is it really that makes you set apart? And I think that's kind of like where I want to camp out today. Especially that one verse, like, do not even the Gentiles do the same. If you act the same way as the Gentiles do, what is it that sets you apart? What is it that makes you different? And then verse 48, it ends with, "You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." This is kind of an intense verse because it calls you to be perfect. And I don't think this is to say that if you're not perfect, you're not allowed to be Christian. I don't think this is to say that if you're not perfect, you're not a son of God. But I think this is to say that we strive for to be like God, which is perfection. And I kind of wanted to start talking about just like the process of what that looks like and how that is for me. And so we read these things and we read about how we should love our enemies and how we should be gracious and how we should forgive people that hurt us. And it's good, and I believe it. I believe it, like, amen, 100%. And I read about how I should love my enemies and how I should turn the other cheek all the time. And I when I read it, I really strongly believe that this is all true and that it's good for me. But when you actually experience it and when you actually try to live it out, I realize that it's impossible sometimes. You know, I was preparing this passage, and Helicon asked me to speak on this verse, and I was excited, and I opened it up, and it was on loving your enemies, and I was just like, sigh, and I just laughed for a bit. Because I'm not really good at it, to be quite honest. I think I spent, and it's like also a little awkward for me to talk about it, because I felt like the whole latter half of my year, I thought my enemies were my parents. And just really struggling through that, just gives me perspective, you know, on how hard it is to actually live out what it means to be a child of God. Yeah, almost like a year ago, I think it was a little less than a year ago, I went home and I got in this big fight with my family, like the biggest it's ever been. Because there's a lot of stuff going on. My parents were fighting with my brother, I was fighting with my parents. They were not fighting, they were like a team, so they were fighting against us. And that was one of the hardest times, I think, for me, you know, because I knew that my parents aren't Christian, I should love on them and I should care for them. But when you're in that situation, like, I just could not understand them or I could not love them. You know, I was like really bitter about certain things, things that happened in the past and things that happened during the time. And we got in this big fight, and then it really ruined our relationship for like a whole year. Like I moved out, and I like didn't call, I didn't talk to him for a while. I just kind of did my own thing. Because I told him about things I wanted to do in my life, and like dreams I had and things I wanted to do. They did not take it well. I just got shot down really hard, and I was really hurt by that, you know? And I was still hurt by a lot of things that happened in the past with my dad. And there was a lot of bitterness in me. And I find myself really, like, not only anxious, but, like, super, like spiteful to him, you know? Like I said before, like, sometimes I get really aggressive. When I was a kid, I used to be really aggressive. And, like, all of that started coming out again. I was, like, gonna fight him. And I'd pray about it, and God was saying, like, you shouldn't do that. So I was like, amen. typical. But yeah, like it was to the point where like I talked to my brother and like we were just having such a hard time because we were about to just like go in and just start fighting. And I remember just praying about it for the longest time because it just happened for a year. And I tried to call and I tried to go back, but like they wouldn't answer my calls. And I tried to talk to my dad, but he just like hang up on me. And that just made me more and more mad. And I remember thinking like, oh, dude, I don't know if I can do this, you know? And I looked at my brother, and he's been having problems with my parents for a longer time. And he's been doing that for like 3, 4 years. And then now he just doesn't call anymore. He's given up. And I didn't want to be like that. And I realized like bitterness is a poison, you know? It starts small, and it might start like kind of petty, but it grows on you, and it kind of consumes you. To the point where like I'm like unable to like feel for my parents in any way. And it just affects everything else. And bitterness is something that I think like it's so detrimental to how you view everyone else, but also to like how you view the Lord. I remember I was praying one day and I was asking the Lord, it's like, what does it mean for you? Like, how do I love my parents again? Now, how do I forgive my parents? It's like so hard for me to do that. You know, I'm tired of my parents like cussing me out, and I'm tired of just drama at home, and every part of me just wants to like give up and just be like, I don't want to do this anymore, you know? And I was praying one day, and I remember the Lord was asking me, like, would you deny yourself? Because at that moment, like, I think every part of me was like, I deserve to be mad, you know? Like, I feel like I've been wrong. I feel like they did things that they shouldn't have done, you know? I feel like my dad like cheated on like my family, and I was like, I believe that I deserve to be right, you know? And in every aspect of the world, like when I tell people, they're like, oh yeah, like my non-Christian friends, like, yeah, you know, just you should be mad at them and you just like give up on them. And the whole world was telling me, like, oh yeah, you have every right to be mad. But I remember I was praying to the Lord, and the Lord was saying, like, would you deny yourself? And so I've been thinking about what that means for a while now. Like, what does it mean to die to yourself? Because I think beyond loving your enemies and beyond forgiving everyone else, I feel like what the Lord is talking about in the past couple chapters of this sermon is to deny yourself. The passage before this is on retaliation. Matthew chapter 5, verse 41, it says, and if anyone forces you to go to a mile with them, go with them 2 miles. And the Lord is saying that you might have rights, you might have things that you think you deserve, but the Lord is saying, would you give those up for me? Like if someone slaps you in the face, to be honest, everyone would say to you, you should slap them right back. But the Lord is saying, would you give up that right, and would you forgive him, and would you love him? And that concept was so, not only hard, but I felt almost impossible for me. But I read this story recently. It's at the very end of Desiring God, that book for John Piper, not the article, but the book. And it's about this woman named Natasha. And so this is an autobiography written by this KGB officer who used to go around looking for underground churches to shut them down. It was during the time where Christianity was not allowed in Russia, and they were like really cracking down on them hard. And so this man, he was the leader of this team, and they would go and find and raid like small prayer meetings or church meetings, And so he says, one day I went into this room and I saw this very beautiful lady, and it was a pretty, in a prayer meeting. To make sure that she would never come back here again, we raised her above our heads and we threw her against the wall. And they left. And they just said, I'm sure they understand by now. You know, they should give up, and I'm sure she'll never be here again, and we'll never have to see her again. 3 days later, they go to another raid. And they're shocked because they see the same woman there in the prayer meeting. She's just been thrown against the wall 3 days before, but she's there praying with her brothers and sisters again. And those officers, to make an example out of her, they take her and they strip her down and they beat her repeatedly for hours until they're so exhausted they give up. And then they're thinking, like, finally, this girl, she learned her lesson, and she's now an example to everyone there that Christianity is evil and we're not going to allow that in our country anymore. And some time passes and they forget about her, and then they go into another raid. And this man is shocked because he sees that woman again. And his officers, the people under him, they're about to go grab him. But one of the most savage of the officers there, they stop him and say, nobody touches her. Because this woman has something that we do not have. And when I read that story sent chills down my spine. Because I realized those are the only words I ever need to hear. She has something that we do not have. And I think that is the crux of everything this passage is talking about. As Christians, that we have something the world will never have. And as Christians, I believe that we have something the world can never give us. It is a treasure that we have found that surpasses everything that we know. And when the Lord asks us to give up the things that are most serious to us, I believe that is the only way we can do those things, because we have found something that's greater than anything else. There's only one way that woman will come back after beatings and after after being thrown against the wall and after so much persecution. Because she knew that the one thing that really mattered to her in her life was not her body, was not her flesh, was not comfort, was not her pride, or was not her bitterness. It was what the Lord has given her. And the craziest part of the story is those officers, they got saved right there. They saw that what she had was surpassing anything they would ever understand. In the book, it says that I wanted to run after and ask her what is it that she found, but she ran away. And later on, it's an autobiography. So later on in the book, he leaves the KGB, he leaves the whole raiding for Christians things, and he runs away because it's outlawed, and he joins a church, I think, in Canada. And it's a book he writes to her saying that, I don't know where you are, but thank you so much, and would you forgive me? And so I think every time when the Lord asks you to give up something that's dear to you or hard to you, it's not something that you just will yourself to give up, but it's something where you remind yourselves, like, where is my treasure? Like, maybe God is calling you to humble yourself and give away your pride. Like, where is your treasure? Is your treasure found in yourself and the great things that you've done? Or is your treasure found in the Lord where he holds all things? In this case, maybe it's bitterness. Maybe there's anger in my heart. I remember I had to sit down And during this season, God was just showing me, like, who I really am. You know, there's sins in my life that I will not tell anybody because they're so shameful to me. There's thoughts that I have that I will not tell anybody because I know who I am and the darkness that is in my heart. But the Lord reminds me time and time again that he sought me for who I am, and he's seen the things that I do, he's seen the things that I think, and he still cares for me and loves me. And in that place, that is a treasure that I have found. And it's only in that place of knowing the surpassing worth of knowing who God is that I'm allowed to let go of the bitterness that I have, of the rights that I think I earned, you know? The things that I think I deserve from my parents and my friends, I'm allowed to give those up and say, God, I know that I may deserve these things, but in the end of the day, there's only one thing I look for. And so I've been asking myself every day, you know, like, where is my treasure? Like, what is the thing that I hold most in my life? And that has allowed me to give up things that I never thought I can give up. I went home for the holidays, and it was like the best one in years. I learned to just let go of some things, you know? I realized I hold on to a lot of things that I think that are mine, that I think I deserve. I'm really entitled in that. But I went home, and the first time in years, I felt like I can love all my parents in the way that I was called to do so. I can minister to my mom who's having a hard time. I can talk to my brother and my parents and ask them to kind of make up. And then it's still a process. I rarely think that things of the Lord are over like really fast. And it's something that I'm still growing and praying about, what it means to die to myself, die to my flesh, die to the things I deserve. But in that, the Lord is meeting me and he's showing me that like it's better to die to myself than lose the Lord. You know, it's the first time in years where I went home and I was talking to my mom and, you know, and I just cared for her and she just opened up to me about things that have been going on at home, you know, things that have been going on with my brother. It allows me to speak truth and allows me to minister and love on my family in ways that I never thought I could. It like allows me to reconnect with my dad and like connect with him because he's also having a hard time. And I think there's something so beautiful in that. You know, and it goes right back to what Jesus was saying at the beginning of the passage. Or not the beginning of the passage. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? But if you greet only your brother, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Maybe in this context, we're not Jews, but as Christians, like, what are we doing that is the same as Gentiles? Like, what separates us from them? And what separates us from them is only the Lord. Because I have the same sins that they have, I have the same brokenness that they have, and I fall short in the same ways that they do. The only thing that's different is that the Lord has sought me, and I have something that they do not have. And it allows me to do things that they could never do. I think there's so much beauty in that. And there's so much freedom in that. And I think that is a life that the Lord calls us to do. And this passage, again, it's about forgiving others, but it can be about anything, right? The Lord calls us to die to all things, like die to your flesh. Apostle Paul always says, like, I die daily. To comfort, to anxieties, to fears, to pride, to bitterness, to greed, to lust. And I believe this is a call that the Lord extends out to everyone here. You know, and I used to think that all these things that I talk about or hear about in the Sermon on the Mount are just a list of rules that I need to adopt. As long as I, like, pretend to love people, it's fine. As long as I... like, don't steal, it's fine. I believe that it's so much more intimate than that. The Lord wants to get into the crux of everything that you really believe in. Like, the areas in your heart that you hold so dearly to. The things that are really hard to give up. Not just actions, but, like, in your heart. Because loving is not just an action, you know? Like, loving is something that is in your heart. Like, when you pray and when you seek, like, do you really care for these people? And I believe that is impossible without the Lord. Like, how do you force yourself to love someone? That's impossible. Like, how do you force yourself to forgive someone? Like, that's impossible. And I love how the contrast between, like, the passage before this and passage right now. Like, not retaliating is a very passive thing, but loving someone is a very active thing. Like, he wants you to go 180 degrees from where you were to where you are now. And that's something that I believe you can only do with the Lord. So during this next time or this next week, maybe we can pray about areas in our life that we can surrender to God. Areas in life that God is calling us to die to and surrender to. Not because we don't like good things, not because those things are bad, but because in the end of the day, the only thing that really matters is God, amen? Is what you have with the Lord. Let us pray.